We have an overhead projector here and a way to show some transparency, so I wanted to take just a moment and show you a couple of things that I found as I was scanning through the supermarkets and the bookstores this past week. A lot of things that perhaps you're familiar with in terms of, well, I won't say any more. Can we show the first slide? I don't know if you've seen this advertisement before, but rest assured there is great hope for those of us who are fighting the receding hairlines and the thinning hair, because now there is this great European treatment that is available the first time in the U.S. Take a look. You won't even have to read some of the words, but I'll read the words that are up there. It says, finally, a new incredible baldness treatment is available in the U.S. Later it says there is a zero release factor that's been achieved. I don't even know what a zero release factor is, but it's got it, whatever it is. There are no surgical risks with this procedure, and there are feelability factors up there that are like a natural head of hair. So whatever this thing is and how it works, it's got a zero release factor, and it's got a feelability factor. So I would suggest that you not even read the words and take a look at the pictures. You can see some examples of some men who have used this thing, and just take a look at those before pictures. How sad they are. All their heads are down. They might as well put paper bags over their head. But remarkably, because of this incredible treatment, afterwards, they are all smiles. Helps them put hair on their head and a new perspective on life. I'm sure they get all the women they want now with this new European baldness treatment. Okay, next picture. Here's one that might be appealing to some of us here. This is called Renova. This is a wrinkle cream, and you probably can't see the difference between the before and after. It really doesn't matter because I'm not sure there is that great of a difference. But the hard copy that I have here is that the before pictures have these two women that have lots of wrinkles on their face, and now, because of Renova, they have a perfectly smooth baby's bottom kind of face. Thanks to Renova, that is now available at your drugstore, by the way. And finally, for those of you who have had problems with motion sickness, perhaps you have been on a cruise ship or in an airplane. Perhaps you have even experienced what this woman experienced, where your face actually turns green. There is now hope for you. It's called transdermoscope. I think that's how you pronounce that. It doesn't really matter. And you can now take this thing, and you can get rid of that green face. You can be served by a handsome waiter, some wonderful drinks on the port side of a ship, and you can smile big and pretty like our woman who is in the after side. Okay, that's it for now. These, I'm sure you have noticed by now, are before and after pictures. One of the great ways that advertisers have of convincing us that their product really works. You don't even really have to read the words in the advertisements. All you have to do is look at the way these people were before they encountered this product, and then look at the way they are after the product. New, full of life and vim and vigor, all because of this wonderful, incredible product. The before and after method is one that advertisers have used for years and years and years. And I would like to suggest that our passage this morning has a peculiar before and after picture that is painted for us, not in pictures, but in words. Our reading comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. And just take a look at the wonderful before and after imagery that Paul presents to us at this time. Next picture. Oh, that's not it. You were right the first time. Okay. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 25 contains these incredible lists of a person that has... Oh my gosh, there's some spelling errors up there. Formication. I don't even know what it's like zero release factor. Who knows what formication is? It's supposed to say fornication. Before a person has encountered whatever product Paul is trying to sell here, this person had fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, nighttime sniffling, sneezing, coughing, aching, stuffy head fever. And now look at what happens after. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Perhaps no other person, no other writer in the Scriptures was as fond of lists like these as Paul. For in Galatians, there are other places other than Galatians where Paul makes long lists like these. I suppose one could call him one of the early David Lettermans, who put together top 10 lists of people before and after they met this particular incredible power. Well, there's a question that begs itself here this morning, isn't it? A question that Paul, I'm sure, was answering for the Galatian church. The question is very simple. What is this incredible product that will transform us from the before into the after? How is it that we could become the person who is on the right side of the list rather than on the left side? It is one of the great ethical questions that have been attempted to be answered by many communities, even before Paul. How does a person live a good life? How does a community become a good community? What does it take to become the kinds of people that God wants us to be? An incredible question to answer. And for the church in Galatians, there were several attempts to answer that question. So at this point, I'd like for us to dig a little deeper into the passage in Galatians chapter 5. For Paul was not the only one to ask the question, how do you become a right person or a right society? It was asked in Galatians as well. And I suppose that it's a question that we ask in our societies as well today, isn't it? For this question has not died. It is asked once again. How do we as a people of faith, become the kinds of people that God wants us to be? To expand our horizon, how do we turn this world into the kind of world that God would like it to be? Because we know that this is not a perfect world. We know that there is violence and murder that runs rampant through our streets. You know of the episodes in Jasper, Texas, where a brutal crime was committed. And we know that there is evil still in the world. We know that in our homes there is child abuse and domestic violence that is all too often commonplace in so many of our communities. We know that our world is not right. And we know that this is a society that is still struggling for answers. But the most horrifying thing about our world today is that these incidents of hatred and murder and violence against one another aren't just happening in the Bronx, New York, or in South Central LA, or in the ghettos of Chicago. These things are happening in Jonesboro, Arkansas, and Eugene, Oregon, Jasper, Texas, and we realize we could at any moment add Tallahassee, Florida to that list as well. Just checking our headlines and listening to our news programs, we realize that this world is far from being on the after side. And so it is a question that the Galatian church was asking of themselves as well. And Paul was not the only one who tried to answer the question. Because even though Paul had helped form the Galatian church somewhere in the first century, before 50 AD, there were others who were preaching and teaching things that were contrary to Paul. Two in particular. The first group said that if you want to live in a good society, all you have to do is follow the laws. The laws that are contained in the Old Testament that we now know as the Old Testament, the laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments found in the first five books of the Bible. If you keep those, then you'll be doing exactly what God wants you to do. These folks were called the Judaizers. And they were trying to turn the Christians to make them look more Jewish, make them act more Jewish. You have to do good things because you're obligated to do so. It's the law. There was no joy in that. The second group of people. They were called the libertines. They were on the opposite end of the spectrum. They said that we don't have to follow the law at all, because as Christians we are forgiven and completely filled with God's grace, and because of that we can do whatever we want. We're able to determine for ourselves our own right moral conduct, to act as individuals knowing that whatever we do, we are forgiven. We can throw the law out the window. What an incredible set of polarities for this Galatians church. And as confusing as it was already to have the Judaizers preaching and the libertines preaching, here comes Paul, who proposed something somewhere in the middle. Because Paul's preaching, we see, incorporates the law and grace, incorporates duty and freedom. Our next and final transparency shows the first three verses that were read this morning. The secret, Paul says, of becoming the kind of people that God wants us to be is, catch this phrase, the freedom to serve and love one another. The freedom to serve and love one another. These first three verses are wonderful. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. He's saying the libertines, you had it right on one part. Because of God's grace and forgiveness, we truly are free. We are not obligated to follow the law because we have to. We are free because God has made us free. And the Holy Spirit is making us able to do as we choose. But it is freedom with a responsibility, because this freedom empowers us to do for others, to serve and to love one another. That's the kind of freedom that is truly biblical and that Paul wants the Galatians to adapt. But take a look at the next verse. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's telling the Judaizers, you had it partially right too. Because we are not completely free from the law. Those laws are still governing us, but this is the law. This is a way to put the law that is most relevant to us today. The whole law can be summarized, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see what Paul is doing here? He's taking this whole question and saying, it is not yours to act out and work on your own. You must act it out and work it out in relation to other people. You must serve and love one another, not just in the church, but outside the church as well. Because if you don't, he gives a quick warning in this third verse. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Wonderful image, isn't it? Do you imagine people in the Galatians church biting at each other and chewing on each other? Paul says that's exactly the image that works here. If you do not serve and love one another, you wind up biting at each other, eating one another. Completely counterproductive. Over these past several weeks, Jessica and I have been in the process of housebreaking our new 3-month-old puppy, a cockapoo, golden-colored, named Casey. You're all welcome to stop by and see him anytime you want. But housebreaking actually hasn't been going too badly, except for a couple accidents, maybe 10, 20. Casey's been doing all right. But we are encountering a whole new problem with a 3-month-old puppy that we weren't expecting this soon, and that is he's teething right now. And as puppies that young do, they need to chew on everything because their teeth are really sharp. Now, they'll dull as they get older, so we've been told, so we're hoping and praying. But Casey has found a way of chewing on pretty much everything, but actually not so much furniture and not so much immaterial or material things. He's found a way of really liking the taste of human flesh. So as Jessica and I are working on this or that, or simply walking around the house, or breathing for that matter, Casey will find a way of using us as his favorite chew toy. And what we've been told is a remarkable thing, that puppies at this age, they don't chew on these things because they're angry at you or that they want to pick a fight. They just do this to annoy you because it's playful to them. Because what they're really saying is, pay attention to me. I've got some problems here. I've got teeth that hurt. Help me. And so Jessica and I, for the past 3 weeks, have been doing everything we can to love and serve our dog so that he wouldn't consume us and devour us. Not having any luck at all. We have an arsenal of chew toys. Not interested in those. But the message is very clear. The dog is biting because he wants to be loved. How many people in this church have the temptation to bite because they're not loved? How many people in our world and in our society need to be loved and cared for and have the grace of God shared with them lest they bite each other? How many times have we read about biting incidents in the newspapers, except not with teeth, but with guns, with knives, with fists, knowing that what they are doing is really calling out a cry for help? And what Paul is saying is, you have the power to stop the biting. You are not obligated to do so by law, as the Judaizers said. You are not free to do whatever you want, as the libertines said. The law and the freedom command you and urge you and encourage you to serve and love one another. And what a powerful message that is for the church today, as we realize that that child abuse victim in that home who has been beaten on a daily basis simply because his parents can't work out their issues on their own, that person is connected to us and needs to be loved and served. That domestic violence person, that man or woman, is actually connected to us and needs to be served and loved. Now, those who are here in the church, lest we bite one another, we need to be served and loved. We need to love and serve one another. Paul says it's very simple. If you want to move from the before side to the after side, realize it's not something that you have to work on your own. It's something we have to work on together. And that is such a message that is not preached in society today. Because society preaches me first, win at all costs, competition is cutthroat, look out for the small guy, cover your bases, go up the ladder at all costs. But Paul says, that's not it at all. If you want to become the person that God wants you to be, work on becoming a community that God wants the community to be. Work on becoming the world that God wants the world to be. Expand your vision, expand your range of concern, and know that the freedom that you have must be shared. Paul calls the right side of the list the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit, if it grows on a tree and is not shared, simply withers and drops to the ground and decays. Fruit must be plucked and shared with people, in order to produce joy and love and kindness and gratitude and self-control and all those things. The fruit of the Spirit that is a gift from God must not be kept to ourselves. We are free to love and serve one another. Free to love and serve one another. Will Willimon is a professor and dean over at Duke Divinity School. And he tells this incredible story of a phone call that he received one day from a very upset parent. The parent began by saying, "Dr. Willimon, I have a bone to pick with you." Dr. Willimon said, "Oh, what's that?" The parent said, "You know my daughter. She just graduated a couple months ago, and you had her in one of your classes." And he mentioned the name, and Willimon said, "Oh yes, I know your daughter. Fine student." The parent said, "Let me tell you about this daughter of mine. She graduated with a medical degree, supposed to go on to medical school, and she had all the promise of being an incredibly fine young doctor. She had her pick of medical schools. She had in her future a luxurious life, prestige in the society, all of the things that would make her comfortable, and that's really all that a parent would want for a daughter, isn't it?" Dr. Willimon said, "Yes, go on." And the parent said, "Well, my daughter took one of your classes, a class in religion of some kind. And because of your teaching, Dr. Willimon, she has decided to forgo all of that medical promise, and now she's going to become a missionary. Some country. Talking about doing God's work. All of these things that weren't in the plans, Dr. Willimon. Now she's completely changed. Transformed. Dr. Willimon," this parent said, "all I ever wanted her to be was a Presbyterian." Dr. Willimon said, "Yes, but you see, your daughter has actually become a disciple of Jesus Christ. This young woman knew what it took to become a new creature. This woman knew that she was free to love and serve others. And because of that, she did. And she turned her life around and reoriented her life in the path that God had for her, putting others ahead of herself and knowing that all people were equal to her and worthy of her concern and worthy of God's grace." And that is the message that is here for you this morning. In what way, which people, who are they, what situations are in your lives where God wants you to serve and love, not because you have to, but because you're able to? What people in our congregation have not ever been able to come to church, or not able to come to church in a long time? What ways can we extend our reach to them? Can we start a video greeting card ministry or an audio greeting card ministry? Who are the people who are sick and ill that need to have a connection? Can we start a lay pastoring program? Or continue it? In what ways is our society in need of Bethel Church? Maybe you could join that Methodist Religion and Race Task Force and join with those other churches so that we can think of ways that we can reach out to our brothers and sisters and make connections that we haven't had before. We need 5 people from this church. What ways can we reach out to the domestic violence victims, the child abuse victims, the hungry, the homeless, all of those ways? I've just listed a couple ideas because I'm just one person. But as a church, as we lean on each other, what a remarkable transformation. What ideas can be generated through it? Know that God desires all of us to be new creatures. God has given us the way to do it. God has given us the freedom to love and serve one another. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.